Now tonight I want to focus your minds on verse number 24 of this chapter, where the Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now the Lord's impending death was always on his mind, always before his mind. We think of the words there at the close of verse 27 where he says, "For this cause came I unto this hour." And he's referring there to the matter of his death. That was the cause that he has in mind. He therefore declares that the reason for his being in the world was to undergo the death that had been appointed for him. It's important to notice the occasion when he spoke here as he does. It was one of worship. You'll find in verse number 20, there's a reference to those who had come up to worship at the feast. And the feast there is the feast of the Passover. How fitting it was then that the Lord should speak of his death. And the point therefore underlined is that the reference to worship there in verse 20 is worship that took place at the Passover, which means that the focus there was upon the death of our Lord, because of course he is the Passover Lamb of God, and the Passover pointed to him and spoke of him, and therefore everything here has to do with these details that point to the death of our Savior. The necessity of Christ's death is at the heart of what he says in verse 24. And as you read those words and think about them, the Lord uses the analogy of a corn or a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying with the consequent production of much fruit. But notice what he says in that verse. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That this is one of the verily, verilies in the Gospel of John. And there are many of them right through this book. But notice this word now: except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that word except is signifying that there's no alternative to this whole purpose and objective that Christ has. He has come to die, and nothing else, therefore, will bring about the accomplishment of what he has come to do but his death. And so his point is that taking the process that's in view here of a grain of wheat falling into the ground and dying, but for that, it would remain a single grain. He says here, if it doesn't fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And you know the analogy that the Lord is using here, a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat or any other kind of grain. If it lies in a tray or it lies in a corner and it's not cast into the ground where it's going to go through the process of dying and producing a crop, then it is useless and it is pointless for that grain, that corn of grain, just to lie around without being used in the way that God intended it to be used. And so the Lord uses that analogy to show that he came from heaven to be the God-man, and if he had come into the world, if he had taken our humanity, and of course I speak hypothetically, and yet had not died, he would have remained alone. And I want you to think about that. If Christ had come into the world and had become man, but had gone back to heaven, and I say, of course, again, that's hypothetical, but just think about it that way. If he'd come into the world and hadn't died and had gone back to heaven without dying, it would have been impossible for any other man to go there and be with the Lord in glory. Christ then would have been the only man in the glory. No other man would be there. Therefore, he must come, and like the corn of wheat, he must fall into the ground, and he must die. Otherwise, there will be no harvest. There will be no fruit. And so the emphasis here is on this tremendous matter of the necessity of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us just to think about this verse and look at a few thoughts concerning the Lord's death, that necessary death. You know, we teach the students, and rightly so, the doctrine of the necessity of the atonement. And that's really what's in view here. The necessity of the atonement. And the atonement must be made. Christ, therefore, must die. And that means that there will be a harvest and there will be a great gathering of souls into the kingdom of God. A few things about his death. There is here the humiliation of the Lord's death. It says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And those words, fall into the ground, signify the Lord condescending to identify with sinners, with those he came to save. And therefore there is clearly there the thought and the truth of the humiliation in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered humiliation by associating himself with us in our nature. The corn of wheat falls into the soil. It becomes identified with the soil. And he eventually assumes the form of the soil where it actually is sown. And so the Lord is saying that in coming to save, he's like that corn of wheat. He falls into the ground, as it were. In other words, he assumes our human nature, just as the corn of wheat, when it falls into the ground, actually assumes the nature of the soil around it. That actually happens. It becomes like the soil. It gives itself up to become like the soil. And the Lord is saying that for him to save us, he humbles himself, he's humiliated, he falls under the ground, he's identified with those whom he came to save in the sense of taking their nature. And oh, how many verses there are that spell out so clearly that the Lord took our humanity. Hebrews 2:14, for as much as the children, that is God's people, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise partook of the same, that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who are all their lifetime subject to bondage and save them. He came, he took our humanity. Or verse 16 of Hebrews 2, there it says, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And this is a wonderful thing. The Lord comes into this deepest humiliation. The Creator takes the form of the creature. That's what happened. The Creator took the form of the creature. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. But it goes on to say in John chapter 1 and verse 3 that, and in verse number 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or Philippians 2 verse number 7 tells us that he was made in the likeness of men. And so here is the marvel. Here, therefore, is the reason why the Lord, in taking our nature, came into a state of humiliation. He who was of the same substance and equal with power, with God in power and in glory, condescended to make himself of no reputation, take upon him the form of a slave, and actually take the likeness of men. Those wonderful words in Romans 8 verse 3 tell us this, that he came and he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, he didn't take our sin in the sense of becoming a sinner, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And all of these verses really underline this point of the humiliation in the Lord's death, signified by this kind of language. He humbled himself, he suffered humiliation by associating himself with us in our nature. But then you see, he suffered humiliation by associating himself with us in our need. Because it says here, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground. You think about the ground. And the ground is the appointed environment of, or for the seed, according to the law of nature and creation. And yet when you look at the teaching of the Bible on the whole issue of the ground, we are shown that the ground is cursed. And when the Lord says here, accept the corn of wheat, he's that corn of wheat. Accept that corn of wheat, fall into the ground and die. He is actually saying, except I not only humble myself and take the nature of those whom I have come to save, but I must also humble myself and enter into their desperate need of being delivered from their sin and from their curse. And therefore, I must fall into the ground, into the place of the curse. And when you go through the Word of God, you will find that man's desperate need is very vividly depicted by the references in the Bible to the ground. Genesis 3 verse 19 tells us, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's the ground, that's the soil, that's the environment that's marked by the curse and into which the Lord Jesus Christ descended. Man was created from the dust, and to the dust he returns because of his sin. And in this way, his need as a lost sinner is underlined. But the Lord, the corn of wheat, so humbled himself that he condescended to be associated with man, not only in his nature, but man in his need. The ground is the place of darkness, and the ground is the place of defilement. As you think about how the Bible outlines for us the state of this world, the whole creation is under the curse, as Romans 8, 21 to 23 tell us so clearly. It's in the bondage of corruption. It's groaning and travailing and pain. This old world, even the very physical creation, it's under the curse. And the Lord uses the analogy of the grain of wheat falling into the place of the curse as he speaks of himself, the humiliation of his death. But you see, the Lord did all this. The Lord suffered all this. The Lord undertook all this in order to lift us. This is the point. He took our nature. He identified with us in our need in order to lift us up from the level to which sin has brought mankind. And therefore, as you think of what the Lord is saying here, the great purpose that he had in coming into this world, he came to die. And this is the kind of death he died, a death marked by abject humiliation, signaled here by this kind of language, this corn of wheat falling into the ground and assimilating itself into the soil, taking the nature of the ground around it, coming under death itself. All of this reminds us of our blessed Savior. How remarkable, men and women, that Jesus Christ would actually speak this way, that he would use this kind of an analogy. But it's for the purpose of you and I understanding and never forgetting the humiliation of our Savior in his death. There's also here the mortification that's in the death of Jesus Christ, as well as the humiliation, because his coming to take our nature and enter into our need was not an end in itself. The corn of wheat is sown in the ground so that the process of death will take place. And therefore, the Lord's humiliation was for the ultimate purpose of his mortification, his death. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, they tell us that God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, made of the woman, made under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. My dear friend, Christ was made of the woman so as to die. And therefore, as he came into the world as the God-man, he came to be mortified. He came to enter into that state of death, as it is demonstrated by this kind of language in this verse, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die. And you know that there must be death in order for life to be the result. That is a law of nature. It's everywhere around us. It's a law in the realm of nature, and the Lord uses it here to stress that he must not only experience humiliation, but he must experience mortification, dying, in order to save sinners. Note the vital point in this analogy with regard to mortification. When the grain is planted, it dies in the sense that its main substance becomes the first soil upon which that little germ of life in the grain actually feeds and then produces abundantly. And there's a thought there of mortification. The grain contains a germ of life, and that provides the feeding so that that root that begins to form will feed there first and then go on down into the soil. And so what we find, therefore, is that it is not annihilation. That is mortification. It's not annihilation, or it's not eradication, but the mortifying or the denying of self in order to produce a harvest. And we can't really explain the mystery of a single grain planted in the soil actually multiplying itself. You think about that. It falls into the ground. It actually dies. There's mortification involved in the sowing of the seed. It dies. But in dying, it brings forth this marvelous abundance of life from one little grain. Oh, how much can come forth? How many other grains are produced? Depending on what the grain actually may be. There's a mystery to all that. And we cannot go beyond these points that we're making, because the mystery is so deep that we can't fully understand what happens when the grain falls into the ground and all of this begins to take place and it multiplies itself. It's a mystery, and yet it's a reality, and it's a tremendous portrayal of the death of Jesus Christ. And so the death of Christ was not, as I put it, it was not annihilation. Rather, the death of Jesus Christ was Christ mortifying himself in order to produce much fruit. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you have Paul actually speak of these things also, as well as the Lord here in John chapter 12. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse number 20. And it says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." And so the death of Christ is in view in this chapter, because before he rose from the dead, he first of all had to die. He humbled himself. He went into the place of the curse. He identified with men. He gave up his life, the life that he had in him. Just as that little grain gives up its life, Christ gave up the life that he had, and he laid it down for our sakes. And so then he rose from the dead. And it says here in this verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15 that he became the first fruits of them that slept. And what that term means is fascinating. The first fruits of them that slept. It means that the Lord was the first to rise from the dead with an incorruptible body. It's the first thing to think about. He wasn't the first ever to be resurrected. There were people in the Old Testament resurrected, and people in the New Testament resurrected before our Lord was resurrected. So why does it say he's the first fruits of them that slept? Because the Lord is the first ever to rise with an incorruptible body. That's what it means. And I said before, actually, in referring to this, that means that all the others who ever rose from the dead then died again. It answers that question. Did Lazarus die again, or the widow of Nain's son, and so on? Yes, they did. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ arose and no longer was under the power of death. But the point is, he became the first fruits of them that slept. That's his people. All the saints sleeping in the earth, the dust of the earth, they have fallen into the ground. They are laid there. They have died. They are gone. They've turned to dust. But Jesus Christ's resurrection is of such a nature that he becomes the first fruits of those people, in the sense that just as Christ arises with an incorruptible body, so will all his people. There will be a great harvest gathered. And that's what the Lord's getting at as well in our text tonight in John 12. Verse number 24. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. You see, I said it at the start. If the Lord had not come and taken our humanity and fallen into the ground and died and given up his life, but had returned to heaven without dying, there wouldn't be a harvest. The mortification as well as the humiliation is absolutely necessary in order for there to be a harvest of souls. And you look here at 1 Corinthians 15, down at verse number 23, it says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And when the Lord comes, he who was the corn of wheat, he who fell into the ground, he who was marked by humiliation and mortification, is going to bring from the ground, from the soil of this old world, a harvest that cannot be numbered. A great and a glorious gathering of people unto himself as they spring up at the last day and they come from the ground where they have lain, that is their bodies, and they are raised up with bodies that are like unto the glorious body of our Savior. And so there is the humiliation in the Lord's death, and there's the mortification in the Lord's death. But turn back to John 12 just for a moment. And I want you to see here as well the glorification in Christ's death. There's a striking statement that introduces everything here, and it's in verse 23. It says, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, all that the Lord says here about him being the corn of wheat and falling under the ground and dying is prefaced by this reference to the Lord being glorified. And before that again, you know, we've read the passage, you know the context here. It's the time of the Passover. It's near the time of the Lord's death. And many have come up to worship at the feast of the Passover. And we're told in verse number 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The word Greeks could also be read Gentiles. So there were Gentiles there at the feast of the Passover. And the same came to Jesus, or came to Philip in verse 21, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And then you have the Lord being, as he's told about this, verse 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And here's what the Lord said whenever that was brought to him. There are Gentiles here. They want to see thee. He said this, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And what is he saying in all of this? He's saying that he is going to be glorified by a great gathering of people, not only from among the Jews, but from among the Gentiles. This is his response to being told that there are Gentiles here who want to see you, who want to meet you, who want to hear you. And the Lord's response is, I'm going to be glorified in my death. He says it in verse 23. Read the words again. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. You know, this is amazing. Because very shortly, he'd be nailed to a cross. Very soon, his hands will be pierced, his feet will be pierced, his side will be pierced. Very soon, a crown of thorns will be placed on him. In other words, very soon he will be the spectacle of woe. Very soon he will be in the depths of his agony. And yet he says, in this I am going to be glorified. The glorification in the death of Jesus Christ. Notice how he says, the hour has come. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's talking about his death. If you read through the book of John, you will find that hour is mentioned in other places, in earlier chapters. For example, chapter 2, verse 4, the Lord says, mine hour is not yet come. In chapter 7, verse 30, no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. In chapter 8, verse 20, the very same words basically. No man laid his hands on him because his hour was not yet come. And yet now he says it here, the hour is come. And so that hour of death that had not already come, and the Lord was delivered from death many, many times previous to this, but now the hour has arrived and he's going to hand himself over to death. He's going to humiliate himself, humble himself, and descend unto death. He's going to be mortified. He's going to die. But you see, all of that was for the purpose of glorifying the Savior, the Son of God. You see, when you start to think about it, Christ is nowhere more glorified than when you see him in the hour of his death. It's then that the glory of Christ really shines through. And as we think about the Lord's words here, in his death, Christ is glorious in his office. Because in his death, he's functioning as the great high priest. And what he does as the high priest in his death, no previous high priest of Israel had ever done. In his death, he offers himself. Not an animal, not a mere creature. He offers himself. And there he is as the priest in his death being glorified. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-glorious, unique, and all-paralleled high priest who's actually surrendering himself up unto God as a sacrifice for sin. And therefore, in his death, there is his glorification because of his office. And there's his glorification because of his obedience. Because when you come to the death of Jesus Christ and you watch him in his humiliation and in his mortification, remember this, that is the very peak of the obedience of the Son of God to the Father in order to redeem his people. He has come now to the height of his obedience. It's the culmination of his whole life of obedience. And he comes now to the very apex of it all. That's why his death is glorious. Because there never was obedience like the obedience of our Savior. Remember what Paul says in Romans 5. By the obedience of one, the many, shall be justified. And here's Christ in the glorification of his death. He's glorious in his office. He's glorious in his obedience. And he's glorious in the very offering that he made. Because in his death, the Lord achieved what no one else could ever have achieved. He took all the sins of those who were given to him. And he made a perfect atonement for those sins. And therefore, when he offered himself as our substitute in his death, it was marked by satisfaction to God, sufficiency in its extent and in its saving merit and in its power. The Lord brought in through his death everlasting righteousness. And so, Christ's death here, as he speaks of it in these terms, the humiliation in his death, the mortification in his death, and the glorification in his death. And as we think of all those little thoughts, and they're very important, although they're so clearly seen in this verse, they're very important details that the Lord brings forth here. It means that we can come before our God tonight and plead for a fallen world all around us. Plead for the souls of men and women who are lost in their sin, who are without hope, without God, who are traveling on to eternity, callous and hard and dark, setting themselves against truth and against the things of God. We can come and on the basis of a statement like this, we can pray for them and plead for them at the throne of God and of grace tonight. And that's always the outcome of understanding what Christ came to do, understanding his death, understanding more of what he undertook and what he accomplished when he came into this world. The great outcome is that we can pray with confidence for a world around us that is lost. What will rescue our children, our young people, our neighbors, our friends, but this Christ who likens himself to a corn of wheat falling into the ground in humiliation and dying in mortification, and yet all for the purpose of being glorified as he gathers in a people and brings them to himself and saves them by his grace. We can come and pray with the utmost confidence. And I trust that tonight that will be the case as we get down before the Lord soon to pray and to wait upon God and to call upon his name. May he come very near and help us to pray tonight and touch our hearts. And may this word that we have considered here tonight be material for us over which to pray and to wait on God and to plead with him at that throne of heavenly grace. Let us just have a word of prayer now, and then the Reverend Stuart will make some announcements for us. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come afresh to thee, and we thank thee for thy dear Son, our Saviour, our Redeemer. We rejoice in all that he is, as he is defined for us in these words. The very nature of his death, that death of humiliation and mortification, and yet, Lord, that death in which he is glorified, from which there comes a harvest, a great gathering. And Lord, we thank thee that down through time, Christ has been gathering the fruits of his death, bringing in that harvest of souls. And we rejoice that he will not end that gathering until he comes in all his glory, and he gathers his people as one body unto himself and presents them without fault before the throne of a holy God. And so, Lord, bless thy word to us. Help us now as we soon come to the time of prayer. O Lord, cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing and bless us and lead us out by thy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.